Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. I titled the message this morning, Giving of Ourselves to God and to Others. A survey of Discipleship Journal readers ranked areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. The first one was materialism, then pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger, bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, and lying. Survey respondents noted temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God, 81%, and when they were physically tired, 57%. Resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer, 84%, avoiding compromising situations, 76%, Bible study, 66%, and being accountable to someone, 52%. The areas I see today that Christians are struggling in and dealing with is, number one, is trying not to compromise their faith. Secondly, denying themselves. And then thirdly, being mindful of and helping others. You see, we're living in an age, in a time, at the end of this church dispensation, where it seems like people could care less about others. I mean, it might not be the case, but it seems like that. But you know what? That wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. Notice, as we pick up our study here in verse 23 of chapter 15, notice what Paul says. Verse 23. He says, but no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Well, let me say this. Unless it's health issues or some other thing that keeps you from continuing, I personally believe that for a Christian, there is no retirement. I mean, since we're here on earth as Christians, for what reason? To serve others and to minister to others until either Jesus returns or we die and go and be with him. I mean, you know, I was contemplating this last night as I was going over and just kind of fine-toothing it and the message and just seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to share with your kids, my family here, my brothers and sisters? I thought about this. Man, you know what? When we stand before Jesus on that day, what are we going to say? What are we going to say that we did for him? Really? Well, Lord, you know what? I did this and that, and you know, I acquired these possessions and these things. And he's going to say, but man, it's all going to burn up at the end of the thousand-year millennium, after the white throne judgment. I'm burning everything up. It's going to be gone. And I'm going to make everything brand new. You know, it just really settled in my soul what my priorities are today. David Brainerd, who was a friend of Jonathan Edwards, he was a great preacher. He died of tuberculosis at a young age. But even on his deathbed, he rejoiced that he was still able to teach a young Indian boy how to read the Bible. Donald Barnhouse said that it was his intention to keep on working until God retired him permanently. And so he did. God took him to heaven shortly after he had completed his studies of the book of Romans. I hope that's not prophetic, but, you know, it's a win-win situation if it is. Makes me want to drag on Romans for the next 10 years. Paul, the apostle. Paul had an impressive list of missionary accomplishments, enough for many for a lifetime. But he had no intention of retiring. Here, instead of stopping, Paul wanted to go west from his present work to bring the gospel to Spain. He wanted to spend some time with them. But he says here he didn't want to settle down in Rome. Paul was actually looking for a fourth missionary journey to Spain. Now, after checking out the books and a lot of commentaries and history, we're not sure whether Paul ever got to Spain. Some believe he could have gone after his first imprisonment, returned to Rome, and then was arrested again and martyred when he was marched into that Roman arena and for the gospel of Jesus Christ had his head cut off in a guillotine. But since we know he was martyred in Rome, if Paul was in prison there only once, then you know what? He couldn't have made it to Spain. I like what Red Steadman says. He makes 3 points here. The first point, he says, is a place for planning. Now, some Christians act as if believers should just cruise through life on automatic pilot. Automatic pilot. Expecting God to direct their lives in a supernatural way apart from any direct involvement from them. But Paul didn't think like that. Paul the apostle was open to God's guidance. And you know what? He obeyed God's leading. But here's the key. He also made plans. And one of those plans was to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the Roman Empire all the way into Spain. The second point Steadman makes, the need for flexibility in planning. Even though Paul made plans, this is what I love about him. Man, God has taught me this in almost 33 years of my Christian walk with him. Even though Paul made plans, Paul was flexible in the sense that he didn't have a timetable. He didn't say, hey, God, you got to move from this time right here. You got till 4 o'clock, God, that's it. He didn't have a timetable. He made his plans and he said, okay, Lord, whenever your timing is, whenever your will is, I'll be open. He went according to the way God opened the doors. Paul would plan to go in certain directions. But you know what? He never told God how or what he had to be. He didn't say, God, okay, now this is what I want, God. This is it. And I'm sure God, knowing the future, his providence, I'm sure God's thinking, no, you do not want to go that way. This seems like the best thing for you and what you want to do. But look, I know the future, and if you go down that road, it's not going to be good for you. Man, I've thought about that many times. You know, I have many senior pastor friends, and I hear what they're able to do, you know, in their churches and things that are going on. And they keep saying, but Ricky, look, it's where our church is located. You're in Adelanto. You guys got hit probably hardest in the whole high desert. So you can't do the things that we do. And you know what? Sometimes I've struggled. I'm just being open with you. Sometimes I struggled with that. God, I want this church to be the best. I want it to look great. I don't want people to come in and see, you know, tin can and wires hanging and, you know, God. And, you know, it's like God keeps coming back and saying, Rick, look, this is where I brought you. Rick, you're feeding the poor. You're clothing the poor. You're helping the needy. I didn't call you or ordain you to be successful. I called you and ordained you to teach my word and be obedient to where I send you, wherever it is. And I said, Lord, that's absolutely right. Do you know that my reward and your reward with what God has called you to do is going to be the same as Billy Graham or any Paul the Apostle, anybody else? It comes down to two things, obedience and faithfulness. Was I obedient? I mean, yeah, there's areas I know I could go and either take over a church or start a church, and I know that financially we'd be able to do whatever we wanted to do. I know there's those areas. And the temptation at times has been incredible. And God's had to knock me down the size again and say, look, do you want to be where I called you? Or do you want to go and do what you want to go and do? Can you be content with what I have for you right here and now? Because, Rick, I'm coming. I'm coming soon. You be faithful and you be obedient right where I have you right now. You want to climb the corporate ladder somewhere else? Then go for it. It'll take you away from me. It will take you away from me, man. And I see people falling into that. You see, Paul planned to go in certain directions, but he simply gave his plans to God's overall direction. And here's what I love about Paul, and I want to be this way. He didn't get upset when the specifics of God's plan or God's timing varied from his. You might be praying right now about going through a certain door. God knows the future. According to his word, he's got his best interests for you. You may be looking at it as a way to step up the ladder, and God has a totally different plan for you. One that you will look back, should he tarry, and say, man, God, you're awesome. I thought I was to go here and do this, but you wanted me to stay here and do this. And it's mind-boggling. Are we open to that this morning? You guys hearing what I'm saying? Are you picking up when I'm laying down? Are you smelling when I'm cooking here? Point number three, the importance of persistence. Paul didn't abandon his plans when they were delayed by God, but instead, notice, he persisted in them. The evangelization of Spain was Paul's heart's desire. Man, he wanted to go and share the gospel with them. And if he didn't get to Spain, guess what? Obviously, it wasn't God's plan for him to reach Spain. God had someone else in mind. I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new when I say that many times our plans will fail. But as someone has said, it's better to dream great dreams for God, even if they don't come to pass, than to dream no dreams at all. One thing is certain. Unless we see visions, unless we dream dreams, unless we make plans, church, guys, there will never be any great steps forward in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got to have a vision, man. If there's no vision, the people perish. You're just going through life with nothing. Man, I'd rather be cleaning restrooms for the glory of the kingdom of God than be doing nothing and just sitting at home and watching TV. Ray Steadman adds, in his missionary work, Paul always tried to work with a team, never alone. We know from the pastoral letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, that by the time he reached Rome, most of his pioneer team had been left behind. Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. At one point of his imprisonment, only Luke was with Paul. But even then, he wrote to Timothy to urge him to come to Rome and bring Mark with him. Yeah, John Mark. The one Paul said, nah, man, he ain't no good. He bailed on us in our missionary journey. Don't bring him. Yeah, bring John Mark. Here in his letter to the Romans, Steadman says, he seems to be recruiting the members of this church to be what we would call a home support team. First, Paul tells him he's just passing through. He said, look, man, I'm not staying with you guys. I'm just passing through. I want to hang with you for a while, enjoy your company, but I'm not going to stay with you at your expense, or I'm not here to take over the Roman church. That's what Paul said. Secondly, Paul wanted them to help him on his journey. You see, up to this point, Paul had been supported by his home church at Antioch in Syria. But Spain was too far away for him to receive any help from Syria. So here in Romans, as we close chapter 15, he's suggesting that it would be a great help to him and an encouragement if the church in Rome could be his new home base and back him as he presses on westward to Spain. Let me say this, guys. I know many of you are involved in Christian work. I know some of you are involved even here at the church in various ministries. Some of you are praying about starting up ministry. History has shown that it is easy to get tired in Christian work, not only as individuals, but corporately as churches. When we get tired, it's easy to think of retirement. When we get tired, it's easy to think of just moving on. When we get tired, it's easy to consider dropping out of Christian work. It's getting tired. But biblically, I'm here to tell you it's not right. This is not God's desire. If God has left us in this life, everybody check your pulse. If you're alive this morning, you know what that means? It's for you and I to do things for him. If it wasn't, he would just take us home to glory. He'd take us home to glory, man. I would rather God just take me home and strike me down than to not be used by him at all in this life and just be cruising through life, hoping for this, hoping for that. Whatever happens, happens. I'm going to go this way. I feel like I need to do this. I'm just going to do it. Where's God in the picture? What happened to the scripture that says, hey, don't say you're going to go into a certain city and buy sour trade. Say, if the Lord wills, I'll go into a certain city, buy sour trade. You can't move unless God tells you to. Unless he fully opens that door. Or I'm here to tell you, you're going to step out and you will fall on your face. It's not somewhere you can pray about or consider or think about. It will. It will happen. I've seen it over and over again, man. Well-meaning Christians. The reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet is because there are people whom you and I need to reach with the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Church, there's people dying and going to hell. And we're alive and we can reach them. Reach out and touch somebody. That's why we're here. If God was done with you, guess what? You wouldn't be here today. You'd be gone. I think of some of you who have sicknesses and health problems with your health. You should be dead. The reason why you're here is because God has a plan for you. And guess what? He is sustaining you so that you can continue to minister the gospel of God's grace and his love. Yes. Amen. As long as the church is in the world, we have people to reach. That means my work. You ready for this? That means your work is not done. It's not completed. Something I see, and I pray that I'm wrong, but I believe I see too many Christians are asleep today. They're asleep. If you're serving God and your work is not done, keep at it where you are. Please don't get restless. Please don't get tired. If one opportunity closes, look to another. Look to another. What is this Christianity bouncing? Oh, I'm going to bounce over here. I'm going to bounce over here. There are those who have this idea that the only way we can be sure of doing God's will is if we're doing something either we hate or we would rather not be doing. Let me make it simple this morning. You ready for this? Look for what you can do and have a desire to do it. have a desire to do it. I had thought about pastoring a church for a while, but you know what? It wasn't until I really, really down deep inside got a desire after teaching men for 14 years in a men's studies, teaching them how they need to be a husband to their wives, how they need to be a father to their kids, and how they need to be a son to their Father in heaven. God laid on my heart, after 14 years of teaching men, I want to teach families now, Lord. I want to teach families now. I want to just open your word, and verse by verse, I want to teach your word and expound on your word and bring application, how we can apply it as we're hearing it. And then leave these doors and live it, man. Just live it. Paul gave Timothy some solid advice, and I'm going to give it to you this morning. You ready? It's in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy 3:1. He said, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, the word bishop from the Greek translation is overseer. He desires a good work. Now, granted, Paul was endorsing a desire to serve God as an elder in the church, but it doesn't mean your desire will necessarily be God's will for you. This is what I'm trying to explain this morning. You could feel solid that you need to go do this, and yet God is trying to work around that because he knows the outcome of it. He knows what will happen weeks or months or a few years from now. And if it's not his will, we get mad at him if it gets shut down. But then as we stay consistent, as we don't get mad at God and walk away from God, but we stay and go, okay, God, what do you want me to do then? This is what I thought you were leading me in. Apparently you're closing the doors. What do you want me to do? Then he opens the doors and you go, all right, no way, all right. And you go through those doors and you're blessed. You see, you can pretty much count on it that you will never, ever achieve anything for God if you don't first have a desire to do it. You'll never achieve anything for him. We have to be flexible. Because, man, one thing I've learned, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Do you guys know that this morning? He accomplishes what we desire for him in ways we couldn't have even imagined. If you would have told me in 1981, in May of 1981, as I was sitting in the back row of that church at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, that one day I'd be pastoring my own church, I'd say, man, get off the drugs. Repent, man. There is not a chance. I ain't getting up in front of people. Not a chance. God uses donkeys. Don't ever say never with God. You don't know what he wants to do. He's looking for a person who has an open heart and is totally submissive to him. That's when he goes, oh, man, sit back, put the seatbelt on, homies. I'm getting ready, man. I'm going to do something in your life that's going to blow your mind. You're not going to believe it, even though we're told you, man. Who would have thought that God's way of making the Jewish people into a great nation would be by bringing them down into Egypt for 400 years and later allowing them to become slaves? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God's way of bringing Paul to Rome would be through an arrest in Jerusalem, followed by a 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea, culminating in his appeal to be tried in Rome by Caesar? God's ways aren't our ways. Therefore, I'm going to make a blanket statement here. You ready for this, guys? Be prepared for new things, but also be prepared for unexpected circumstances. Man, if you're in the Word, If you're in prayer, if you're in fellowship, when Satan tries to drop in a blow, you know what? You'll be able to just shake it off because you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, man. Because it's going to come. Those things are going to come. God could have provided miraculously for Paul, but he didn't. Instead, when Paul started bringing the gospel to Asia Minor, he was supported by the church in Antioch. When he went from Macedonia into Greece, he was supported by the church of Philippi. And here, now, he's looking to go to Spain and he's asking the church in Rome if they would support him. You see, God calls his people to missionary work. But he also places a duty to support them on those who stay with the staff. Those who remain at home. Remember David? He had a group of men, his army. He had them stay with the staff. He took the other guys. They went back, got their possessions, brought it back. And what did David do? He shared everything equally with the men that went and fought and with the guys that stayed with the staff. That's us. That's our duty. If we have a regular income and aren't ourselves serving on a foreign or other missionary field. Notice Paul's attitude here, man. I love it. He was going to Rome, the home of the Caesars. Hey, he could have thought, man, I'm going to go there. I'm going to rub shoulders with the big dogs. I'm rubbing shoulders, man, with the heads here. But notice he wasn't looking to them for help. He didn't go to the world. His friends were Christians. And he wanted to be with them. He wanted to be helped on his missionary journey by them. In fact, we're going to see here in a couple verses, he calls it fruit. Their investment in supporting him. He calls it fruit. Here's what the world will do. The world will entice you. The world will use you. The world will betray you. The world will abuse you. And the world will let you down. But God's people will share your godly desires and your visions, and they'll get behind the work that they're doing if they see you have a vision for that work. They'll get behind it, man. They'll say, I want to be a part. That's what I love about John Wesley. It is said that John Wesley had 400 men who just followed him all of his life because they loved his work and wanted to be a part of it with him. 400 brothers, man, just said, hey, John, we're in the car with you, man. We're in the car. We got the child safety door locks on. We're not getting out. We're with you. Let's go do this for Jesus. It's not that way today. People bounce around. There's no such thing as I'm called to this church or I'm called to that church until God kicks me out and moves me on. There's no such thing like that no more. People church hop. They bounce around. And it makes it tough on the ministry. It makes it hard, man. I've been in 3 churches my whole 33 years as a Christian. 8.5 years with Pastor Rawl in West Covina. God moved me to the high desert where we bought our first home. Couldn't afford it. Down the hill. Bought one up here, a little 1,300 square foot home. 5 of us in it. All having to share the bathroom. Spent 14 years with Dennis at Calvary. 14 years. Yeah, things happen in the churches at West Covina and high desert. Yeah, people got upset. Yeah, people moved. Yeah, people went to another church. Some were mad. Some were just, hey, I'm going to go over here and try over here. I couldn't leave unless God told me, Rick, it's time now. And he opened other doors. I didn't just show up on their doorstep and said, here I am. God called me here for you to use me. I waited on the Lord, man. I spent 14 years there just serving. Keeping my eyes on Jesus, not on people. People will let you down. How many of you know that? People will let you down. And just for your own information, the staff here at Calvary Chapel Atlanta are sinners. They are saved by grace, but they are sinners like everybody else. We don't walk on water. Hang around long enough with me, you're going to see my shortcomings. I do make mistakes, but man, I'm quick to get right back on track. And just, I mean, God doesn't give me 5 minutes before the hammer drops. But that I wouldn't have it any other way, man. Because nothing else means to me but eternity and being with him. And being with you guys, my family, forever. And then when God led me out here, I prayed for a year. Me and the staff, Dennis's whole staff, we all prayed for a year. Every Wednesday when we got together, if it was God's will. Then in 03, May of 03, I did a Thursday night study at the City Hall in Adelanto, just to test the waters. I wanted to go in and check out and see if there was fruit in the land. Spying out the land, man. People heard about it. Some came out. Yeah, some from Calvary Chapel came out too to kind of support us and pray for us. And then come September, Dennis told me, he says, look, before September, when the men's study starts up again, it would have been my 15th year. He says, I want to know. I said, all right. Steph and I took a 2-week vacation and came back and we had prayed about it. And you know, at first Steph said, no, you know, I don't want, you know, it's easy for the wife. You got a paycheck coming in. You got health insurance and everything. You're taking this step of faith. And it's like, there is nothing. No more insurance, no paycheck, nothing. It's just a step of faith. I was just stepping out into nothing after all these years, man. And she said, man, Rick, I don't know. I said, well, here's the deal. I know God's putting it on my heart to start a church in Adelaide. I know that. And Steph, you got to get behind me on this. And she said, you know what? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's see what God has. And I said, all right, man. But when God puts something on your heart, you got to do it, even though you don't know what the outcome's going to be. If I do not do this, then I'm going to always look back on my Christian life and wonder, man, should I have gone out to Adelanto or should I have just stayed here and been a 96-year-old men's studies teacher? And we came out, and I'm here to tell you that since that day, October 1st, 2003, God has provided for us ever since. It's been over 10 years, man. Amen. Yeah, God goes before it. You just don't know. You don't know. God's ways are not our ways. There's many of you in here that God wants to use so tremendously. But what happens is we get our hearts and minds fixed on a certain thing and we get tunnel vision. And this is what it is. And God's going, man, you're missing the picture here. You're missing the picture. In Edward Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, we're told of the rapid expansion of Christianity in the first century. Tertullian, writing around the year AD 200, said, we are but yesterday, and we, Christians, have filled every place among you, cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, the very camp, tribes, companies, palace, senate, forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your God. How did that happen? Gibbon suggests it's because in the early church, listen to this, it became the most sacred duty of a new convert to diffuse among his friends and relations the inestimable blessings which he had received. You know what he's saying here? That each believer considered him or herself to be a missionary. Every believer. Adolf Harnack, a German church historian, said, the most numerous and successful missionaries of the Christian religion were not the regular teachers, but Christians themselves, in virtue of their loyalty and courage. It was characteristics of this religion that everyone who seriously confessed faith proved of service to its propaganda. We cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries. Every believer as a missionary, looking to see what they can do, man. God, what do you want me to do? You show me, Lord. Look at verse 25. Paul says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the Jewish people, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way to you to Spain. Now, here we go. Here we go. When the subject of charitable giving comes up, you know what? Most people just go deaf. I mean, I gotta grant it to most people, they assume that they are generous. But they're not naturally that way, since by nature we are selfish. We're a selfish people. It's part of what it means to be sinners. We need to be taught to be generous, which is why instruction about giving is a necessary part of all well-balanced Christian preaching. I don't like talking about giving. I don't care to talk about giving. I'm a firm believer where God guides, He provides. I don't have to beg. You see these guys on TV and it's like you want to shoot the TV screen. Forgive me, that's the old biker in me coming out. It's like, where's your God, man? But there's a principle here. As he writes to the believers in Rome to explain why he's delayed in his plans to come to them on his way to Spain, he refers to what he had done to teach the Christians in the eastern half of the empire about giving. Paul taught those who were converted to Christ through his ministry to be generous. The idea of a special offering actually came when he was in Jerusalem arguing the case about Gentile liberty. Remember the Jewish legalizers that were coming along and they were trying to force these new Gentile converts to be circumcised. And so they wrote to the leaders there in Jerusalem. And they said, what do you say? Well, in Galatians, Paul says his view of the gospel, including the Gentiles, was held up by the apostles and they endorsed his Gentile ministry. You read there in Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, and when James was the head bishop there in Jerusalem. Cephas was Peter. And John, who gave us the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and who Jesus gave the book of Unveiling, the book of Apocalypse, the book of Revelation to, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, Paul. They gave me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That was considered the Jewish people then. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. I mean, that was a legitimate request. The Christians in Jerusalem weren't only poor. They were poorer than most of the other poor around them. It was a right response for the richer Gentile congregations elsewhere to help out. You see, whatever Paul's motivation for asking might have been, it was right that Christians should assist those who were in want. And Paul was right to teach the Gentile Christians that they should be generous in responding to the need of their Jewish brethren. He enforces this with three things about this collection. Number one, it was in ministering, notice, to the saints in Jerusalem, to the believers in Jerusalem. That word translated minister from the original Greek is where we get the word deacon. It occurs again in chapter 16 where Phoebe is commended as a servant or literally a deaconess. Do you know the early churches had deaconesses? of the church in South Korea. Now, we recognize that caring for the poor is a legitimate function of deacons. Now, you have two offices in the church. The deacon's office, deacons are the ones you see doing all the work. They're doing the labor part of it. The elders are the ones who are giving the spiritual oversight. So the deacons take care of the physical, the elders take care of the spiritual. But Paul wasn't a deacon. Paul was an apostle. And yet he's saying that his role in collecting and delivering this offering for the believers at Jerusalem was a deacon's service. Are you guys following me here? In other words, we're all to be involved in this kind of service. The role of deacons is to show how to minister. The role of elders is to show us how to exercise spiritual oversight of one another. Elders, teaching elders, lead us in how to study and understand the scriptures. That's what elders do. That's why we have elders here. That's why we have deacons here. Because it's taught in the scripture. If it's taught in the scripture, then that's what we do. Paul called it fruit in verse 28. It means if the life of Christ is really found in us, if we are really genuinely Christians, then guess what? We'll care for others as natural and necessary expression of our transformed lives, that we have been changed. Before I became a Christian, everything I did in life was for Rick. It was for me. And when I became a Christian, God totally transformed me. Now it's like, what can I do for others? Here I spent 27 years ripping people off for me. And I get saved, and God says, you go out of your way now and you help others. Just pour yourself into others, Rick. That's what we need to do. James wrote in James 2, verses 15 and 17, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, depart in peace, be warm, be filled. Peace. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. James says, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith with no works, reaching out and doing things, is dead. Secondly, Paul says the Gentiles were pleased to help out. Notice that. The Christians of Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to share in it. And Paul stresses this point by repeating it twice in verse 26 and verse 27. Generosity is a natural part of being a Christian. But you know what? We need to be taught to give. And this is what Paul was doing in his teaching about giving in 2 Corinthians and in writing to the Romans. And then thirdly, I love this, man. The Gentiles who were partakers with the Jews' spiritual blessings owed it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. You know what? It was a free will offering. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. If you give any other way than how you purpose in your heart, it's not going to count. It's not going to mean nothing before God. I mean, I've for 33 years, I've seen people go, man, I can't believe it. Here, 15 cents, take this. And then I remember one time at Ross Church, we're sitting in the back, some of us ushers, and here's this guy. He gets up and he stands up and he pulls out this wad and he's going like this. It was like seven $1 bills. It's between him and the Father, man. I know what I got to do. Amen? I don't trip over it. It's between him and God. You know, we're all going to stand before the Bema seat. It's no biggie to me. I could care less. I like what Raul say. He says, hey, we're going to take an offering now. And if you don't want to give, give it to McDonald's at lunchtime, whatever, you know. And I go, whoa, bro, don't beat around the bush, man. Lay it out, you know. I've been there. I'm laughing about because we've been there three different times. I've shared this before. I don't want to get into it. We're Steph and I, because finances, man. I lost my job or whatever, and we quit tithing. And when we quit tithing, it got worse and worse and worse and worse. I said, Steph, aren't you paying the bills, man? They're going to shut off stinking electricity tomorrow. We don't have the money. And so that one week when I had my own business, for 3 years I had my own business, and I was hurting, man. I was scraping the floor. And I remember I brought in like $30. You know, family of five that week, $30. And it's like, well, God, you know what? I got to buy bread. I got to buy milk. You know that, Lord. And the Lord kept putting on my heart, you know what? I gave you that $30. It might not be much, but I gave you the strength, man. I opened up the door for that dude to call you up to reseal that window in his van. And you drove out there and you did it. And you got $30. I gave you that. That was from me. You want me to put you on your back? I could lay you out for good, Ricky. Busted. You know, it's like, okay, God, don't beat around the bush with me, Lord. And I told my wife, I said, you know what? I said, Lord, I'll tithe 10% of that $30, but man, if we don't get food and milk, you talk to your daughter. Because I'm not going in the woodshed because of this. And so, man, I told Steph, hey, we need to tithe this. She said, all right. We tithed it. And do you know, step by step, slowly by slowly, God took us out of that financial rut and got us back where I was working a full-time job again. I mean, three times in the 90s. Hey, listen. I got a hard head, man. It takes a lot for me to learn something. And it's like God kept bringing me to Malachi. Prove me. Test me. I gave you that. That's from me, God. No, no, no. I worked it. Lord, who gave you the strength? I go, ouch. And you know what? I just started being faithful. He brought us right out of it. Now, I don't know if that was for one of you or whatever, but my stupidity put me there. And so I'm sharing our stupidity with you, but how God corrected the situation. So there it is. Take it, chew it up, throw it up, whatever you want to do with it. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I didn't give to get. That wasn't it. In the beginning it was. Until I grew and matured in the Lord and understand the scriptures and about God giving the best that he could give, his son, so I could go to heaven. You see, not only was this a free will offering, but Paul enforces the fact that they had a moral obligation and debt to pay. The Gentiles had received the gospel from the Jewish people. What's interesting is the work of the church is sustained by the regular gifts of people who aren't wealthy. In fact, many places the spreading of the gospel is underwritten almost entirely by the very poor. Can you guys believe this? Statistics show in the United States, those below poverty give about 5% of their income to charitable causes. Those who are in the middle income brackets give slightly more, about 7%, because they have more from which to give. But when people move into the highest brackets, that is above $100,000 per year, the rate falls back to 2%. 2%. Statistically, it's usually not the rich who give generously, but those who aren't so well off. And I thought of the widow's mite, huh? She put in all that she had. Here all these Jewish people were putting in, you know, out of the abundance that they had. And Jesus said, see that widow? That widow there? Out of her great need, she put in all that she had compared to these other guys out of their great wealth. The Macedonians were poor. The Macedonians had gone through severe trials, but the result of these circumstances was great giving. They understood giving. Now we know trials and poverty don't in themselves produce great giving, not even among Christians. Sometimes they do the opposite. I've seen them produce bitterness in people. They become self-centered, mean, and greedy. What makes a difference is whether Christians have, number one, church, here it is. Number one, have they given themselves totally to the Lord? And number two, have they given themselves to others as a consequence of giving themselves totally to the Lord? Lord, I'm yours. We sing the song, Lord, I'm yours, Lord. Jesus calls us to a life of discipleship. It means serving Him as Lord of our entire lives, and that we must persevere in this calling to the very end. The interesting thing about this gift is that it was on Paul's heart. Paul was zealous in taking it to Jerusalem, but guess what? That trip placed him into the hands of his enemies who had him arrested. It seems like every time you try to do something great, it seems like you get slammed. Isn't that the way it is? But you know what? If you weren't getting slammed, something would be wrong. It just tells you Satan don't like that, man. He don't like that when he sees you being godly and godlike. Remember the acronym? Joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and then you. That's what it's all about. Let's pray.